6 through the 38th verse, and we're focusing on Mary and the Annunciation to Mary, in which she is told that she will be the mother, the God-bearer, the mother of Jesus, and her response to that. So I'm going to read a little more from Scripture because I want us to understand what motivates Mary and what happens to Mary. Let me say, and you've heard this before, that if you were of marriageable age, that meant 2,000 years ago, you could get married around 14. That was usually the marrying age. If you were 16 or 17, you were considered a spinster. And if you made it into your 20s, you were considered non-marriage material whatsoever. So, you know, we have to picture a woman who is about 14 or 15 years of age when the Annunciation comes to her. What we will see then is how she responds to this great call. And in fact, what being favored in this context means. Thanks, Dennis. So with that introduction, I'm going to give you more scripture, I'm afraid, but I want to flesh out what happens after the Annunciation and how that changes her and how that changes us as well. Hear now God's word to us. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and Jesus will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month of pregnancy, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary answered, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea near Jerusalem, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, her kinsman. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary sang out, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. God has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. God has filled the hungry with good things and has sent those who are greedy away empty." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Mary is different from the other women we see in Scripture. She is unique. And the uniqueness of Mary has nothing to do with what Mary was like before the angel came to her and announced this distressing favoring of her. You know, we don't know anything about Mary before the angel comes and announces that she's going to be the bearer of Jesus Christ. We know absolutely nothing. And I think that's very important because we know that Mary's kinswoman, Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist, and we know that Mary's brother-in-law, Zechariah, are people of faith. We are told in that first chapter of Luke that they pray a lot. Zechariah is a priest, and he's in the priestly things, and that they are godly and upright people. So, of course, if one is a godly and upright person, God is going to honor that, and they're going to have a baby in their old age. But nevertheless, we know some background about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when we look at the Old Testament, the promise of a child comes to Abraham and Sarah when Abraham is 100 and Sarah is 99. But we know that before God promises this great promise, they have taken a leap of faith and have moved from southern Turkey into the promised land where there are no McDonald's, there are no Holiday Inns, they're just in the middle of the desert following God's call. So we know that they are a couple of faith, and God is going to honor that faith. And we look at Hannah, who's the mother of Samuel, the first great prophet in Israel, I suppose. The prophet who, you know, anoints the monarchy, first Saul and then David. And we look at Hannah and we understand that more than anything else, she is a person of faith and she wants a child, and God will honor that pledge. But what we know about Mary is absolutely nothing. We don't know whether she was valedictorian of the high school class of Nazareth or salutatorian, or whether she was voted the most likely to fail as a senior if they had that sort of thing, or whether she was voted the most likely to conceive, I suppose, if not succeed. And we don't know really what her background was. And maybe that's good, because God blessed someone and she didn't have to earn that blessing. God said, "You're special, you're my child, I love you, and you're going to be the bearer of my son." And she didn't do anything to deserve that. In fact, when you look at the word favor that's used, it's the same word that's used for grace. That God's grace throughout the New Testament is one in which God selects us and chooses us and says, "You're my beloved child," and we don't do a thing to deserve that. We don't have to work our way to God's love. We don't have to work our way to God's favor. It's there from the beginning. And that is a reverse from what we see in our society, isn't it? Because if we're going to have a favored status in our society, we have to do something for it, don't we? Oh, if we're going to be liked by our society, we have to make the grade. If people are going to appreciate us, we have to work night and day in order to get that. If we're going to make a $154 million salary, by goodness, we have to do a lot of pitching, don't we? Isn't that insane? Isn't that just insane? $154 million for a pitcher. And children are going hungry in our society today. What kind of society do we live in? You know, we're not insane for believing in God. What's out there is that's true insanity. $4 million. I'm sorry, I missed that $4 million. You know, we're the ones who are sane. So what I am saying is the good news of Mary is that we don't know what she was like and that God just blessed her. And the good news for our lives is that God loves you. And you don't have to earn that love. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians, you know, that Christ died for us and God's grace is given to us. Not that we deserve it, lest anyone should boast. It's given to us because God loves us. And we know, you know, from parents who've loved us or friends who've loved us, often love is not contingent on what we've done for other people. In fact, that's what Scripture says. You know, if God says to Jeremiah and God says also to Paul, I've called you to be special before you were born. Well, we're not doing much before we were born, right? I mean, maybe we kicked a little bit. Maybe we gave mom a little bit of indigestion, I suppose. But those aren't sins, are they? But God calls us and loves us before we have to do anything. And that is special. I often think of a minister who was writing about leaving his church because he was very, very unhappy. And it wasn't that he was he was a very good minister. But what he was talking about, he said, I had to go into the business world and I had to leave. He was serving a church in Westchester. And he had done a funeral for a member of the church who was had done quite well in business in New York City. And his wife had died, and the minister went out of his way to try to be a comfort and support before the funeral, after the funeral. And it was about 3 weeks after the funeral that the man's grandchild could not make a confirmation class, and the minister had called up and said, well, I'm concerned with this if she keeps missing confirmation class, at which point the grandfather, who had lost his wife, came down on him and said, you know, if you give my granddaughter trouble, we're leaving the church, and you know, I'm going to make your life a living hell. And the minister finally got up the courage to say, you know, 3 weeks ago, I was there for you. In every sense of the word, I was there for you. And the man said, well, that's not important. What's important is, what are you doing for me today? In other words, we live in a society where we have to curry favor every day. In order for us, or for the world to like us, it's not enough to have done something good yesterday. The issue is, what are you doing for me today? And that's not simply how Jesus Christ operates. Jesus Christ says, you don't have to do anything for me. I've done it all for you. Now live your life. And knowing that you have my love, live your life in such a way that you give honor and glory to me. I went up for, I spent Thanksgiving with my two older daughters. And my oldest daughter went through a tough divorce. And she said, you want to have fun? I take Fridays off. We celebrated Thanksgiving together with her, my middle daughter, who cooked a wonderful meal. And then I went back with Sarah, and she said, you want to have some fun? I said, what more fun can we have? We ate sushi. We went Christmas shopping. I said, that's fun. She said, no, let's get on Match.com. I said, is that fun? She said, Dad, just wait. So I said, well, what are we looking for? She said, I just want you to see the guys who are out there. And she lives up in New Hampshire, you know. So I said, okay, well, what are we looking for, though? And so, but we started laughing because everyone was trying to be different from everyone else. One guy says, I don't play games like the other people. I'm looking for a serious relationship, and, you know, I'm not a game player. Or, I want someone who is intelligent. I-N-T-E-L-I-G-A-N-T. So we're kind of looking at them. My daughter's a teacher, you know, and we're looking at these things, and, you know, we're kind of laughing. And I shouldn't laugh at this, but, you know, it was real. And I said to her, I said, well, you know, you live in kind of in a rural area of New Hampshire. Now, I know if we get a Match.com, just look at the men who are listed in Hurley and Kingston, because I know that they're a more sophisticated group down here. Why are you laughing? Well, we did. We got on that, and, you know, it was the same thing. I'm better than everyone else you're going to find here because I don't play games. I'm better because I like this and that and the other thing. You know, and so the competition to be the favored one is so difficult in this society. Laura Kipnis is a writer. She wrote a book entitled Against Love, and she's somewhat a feminist, but she's an anti-feminist too. Because, you know, the feminist, she says, you know, what they say is these arranged marriages that you find in India, you know, where the family gets together and they decide on a dowry and what's going to happen. She said, isn't that awful? And Laura Kipnis says, well, we do that all the time in America. All we have to do is get on Match.com and we say, okay, before I fall in love with anyone, I want to see what kind of power that person has. I want to see what kind of job that person has. I want to see that person doesn't kick dogs and is kind to his mother. We have a whole list of criteria and then we'll fall in love. And Kipnis said, what's the difference? What's the difference between arranged marriages and what we do? Love is just kind of out of the picture. It's more of a business proposition that we have. And so it's so difficult in our society to have that favored status. But we have it with Jesus Christ as we are. You know, Paul talks in Ephesians that it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Why are we chosen maybe in someone else's? I don't know that. All I know is that we're favored. And if we're favored, then we can do great things. If we know we're loved, then we can go out and change the world. If we have ipso facto by our faith a sense that we're okay, then we can, with confidence, as Paul says, go out and do mighty things for God. Oh, I see it all the time. You know, when you look at Mary, did she not have special gifts? Well, I think the first thing I'd like to say about Mary's gifts that we can all appropriate is that Mary does not ask for anything. Once she knows that God loves her and has favored her, Mary doesn't ask for anything. And that's really a difference from the other women in Scripture. Because all those women who wanted children, you know, asks and asks and asks, and God does acknowledge their prayers and gives them what they want. And Hannah, who will be mother of Samuel, asks so much, is in prayer so much, that Eli, the priest, thinks she's drinking, thinks she's juiced on malt liquor. And Hannah has to say, no, I'm not drunk. It's just that emotionally I'm so charged up. This is what I want more than anything else in the world. And God, in the fullness of time, grants that. And I think God honors those prayers. But supposing at this time of the year, you say to yourself, you know, if I know God loves me, I don't need much. If I know God really loves me and I'm favored, I don't need to ask anything because my life is complete as it is. I don't need to get on Match.com. I don't need to get a new job. I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. Everything that I need is right in front of me in that stable and in my life as it is. Isn't that wonderful? And maybe the prayers we should be uttering are the prayers that Mary uttered, you know. Do with me whatever you want, Lord. I'm open. I'm loose. I'm cool. Isn't it nice to be around people like that, though? You know, they just go with the flow. They don't have a lot of special demands or commands or whatever. They're not high maintenance. How many of you have high maintenance friends? Yeah, Mary is not high maintenance. She just says, Lord, I'm in your hands. I know you love me. Do with me whatever you want. And sometimes I think the best prayers are not prayers of petition. Especially at this time, Lord, get me this, get me that, get me the other thing. Maybe what we need to be saying is what Jesus said on the cross. Jesus' last prayer, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, when we're troubled, when we're not sure which direction we need to go in, maybe we shouldn't say, you know, God, help me with this, or I think I need to do that, or change this. Maybe we simply should say, Lord, I'm yours, I know you love me, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Or maybe we can say, as Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, excuse me, thy will be done. We say that every Sunday, thy will be done. Maybe I don't know what I need. You know what I need. Thy will be done. I'm open. Use me. Use me. Meister Eckhart, the great medieval theologian, who was the most daring preacher, I think, in 2,000 years of Christian history. Of course, I did my doctoral work on him, so I'm biased. But he could write, he spanned the 13th and 14th century, And he could write these words, which are wild. He can write, if God, and he preached this, if God wills you to be sick and you want to be well, if God wills that your friend should die and you want him to live contrary to God's will, then God is not your Lord. If you love God and are sick, in God's name. If your friend dies, in God's name. If he loses an eye, in God's name. With such an individual, it would indeed be well. But if you are sick and pray to God for health, then health is dearer to you than God. And God is not your God. He is the God of heaven and earth, but he's not your God. And Eckhart, and I have this, there are copies of this in the back, some of his wild quotes from his sermon. But he said, you know, we can treat God like a cow. We can say, God, I need this, I need that, I need the other thing, I need this, 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 and this. And what Eckhart says is that's treating God like a cow. We get the milk from God, and then we throw the cow away. God wants a relationship to us that is more than give me, give me, give me, give me. And Mary says, you know, I don't need anything. If I'm favored by God, my life is complete as it is. The second thing I'd like to say is that Mary, and the final thing I'd like, Mary is fearless. When we know that we're loved by God, we can be fearless. We can. We don't need to hide with our fears. We don't need to kind of embrace our anxieties. We can live a life that is fearless. Mary goes down to visit her kinsman Elizabeth, 90 miles away. A woman traveling on her own in that area, 90 miles away. That is insane. But because she was loved by God, she made the trip and back. She was fearless. Mary, when she says yes to God, consults no man. Women, are you listening? Women, are you listening? I'm not trying to be a feminist here. I'm still a guy. But Mary, when she says yes to God, consults no man. And this goes against other exemplars of women we see in Scripture. Elizabeth consults her husband. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, consults her husband Elkanah. And Elkanah says, why do you want a child so badly? You have me. You have a great marriage. You don't need a child. Am I not better than 12 children? You bet. Mary is different. She is fearless because she doesn't look to other people for validation. She says, it's between you and me, Lord. I can do this. And we spend so much of our lives getting other people to validate what we're about to do. We don't need to do it. Be like Mary. And the final thing I'd like to say is that Mary is prophetic. She's fearless because she says, you know, everything will be cast down. Those in power will be thrown to this side, and those who are greedy will be thrown to that side. This young woman from Nazareth, using the prophetic power of a Jeremiah or Amos, fearless, fearless, fearless. Sarajevo in the 80s, a beautiful city in Europe, war-torn, war-torn. The roads scarred by bombs, buildings decimated, people lying on the street because of this internecine conflict. A little boy runs out on Main Street, and there is a grenade that explodes, and the child is lifted up in the air, pocked with shrapnel. He falls to the road. At that point, a man runs out, and you can see him zigzagging between machine gun bullets. And he makes his way to this child. He lifts the child up in his arms and says, son, it'll be okay. And then he sees a taxi kind of zigzagging too, and he stands in front of the taxi and makes it stop, and he commandeers it, he opens the back door, and he rushes in with this child. They say, to the nearest hospital. To the nearest hospital. My son is bleeding. So the taxi cab driver understands the need, and in not worried about his own safety, he goes where that hospital is. And he said, "Hurry, hurry, my son is dying." They get to the hospital. He clutches his son. He runs them into the emergency room and waits until he knows the child will be well. And then he said, "I'm leaving." And the physician said, "You're not the father?" He said, "No. No, I'm not. I'm from the United States. I speak good Yugoslavian. And I just saw the need there. And I needed to respond." And the physician said, "What made you risk your life for that?" And he said, "You know, I've been reporting here for a month, and I wouldn't have. But back home in the United States, I was going through a tough time, and I went into a church once. I wasn't very religious, and went into a church, and I just sat there, and I didn't know what prayer was, but I decided to pray, even though I didn't know whether it would make any sense. And then for a moment, I had a revelation and a vision. And the vision was that I was loved by God, that I was a child of God, that God would watch out over me." And he said, "With that vision, everything changed. And suddenly I was no longer afraid of the problems I had, of the life I was living, of whatever could come of me. I was no longer afraid." May we be fearless, because we know we're loved with an everlasting love. Let us stand and greet one another.